It's just great to see you. It's good to be back in Payton City again. Many of you I recognize, having been with you in times past, and some of you I will be possibly meeting for the first time. But it never matters as to whether it's someone that I've known in the past or whether I'm meeting for the first time. There's always a thrill of knowing that you're with family. I think that we could say amen and go home, and we could feel that it's already been profitable to have been here, to be able to sing those songs. And this good church has always had a reputation for loving to sing, of loving God and loving to show that kind of love for God through your singing. I appreciate so much the choice of songs, and as we began our worship by singing this morning, as soon as it was announced that we were going to sing hymn number 5 there, How Great Thou Art. I thought, well, we didn't plan it this way, but that's going to be our theme throughout the week. Oh, Lord, my God. I'd like for you to stop for just a moment and consider some of the things that you've been blessed with in life and some of the things that you've seen, whether it's part of the beauty of the changing of the seasons around West Virginia, to be able to admire in the fall all the brilliant colors, and no artist has ever been able to put that on canvas as beautiful as God can make it. Or here in just a few more weeks, as we start thinking about all the different colors of green that you can see, the different shades and hues of greens of springtime, and to think, my father did that. If you've been on vacation, maybe if you go to South Carolina and you walk through some of those rose gardens they have down there, acres and acres of just beautiful roses, and to say, my father made all that. To go out west and stand there at Grand Canyon, and as I just love to pick out one spot and just stay there for a few hours and just watch, it looks like that it's changing colors right in front of you. To say, my father made that. To go up to Niagara Falls and stand there and to feel the mist sort of against your face, and every now and then to see the rainbow, or come to Kentucky and go to Lake Cumberland. Go to Cumberland Falls. There's only two places in the world. I guess I'm sounding like a politician now, or a commercial for Chamber of Commerce. But, there in Kentucky at Cumberland Falls, you can go at nighttime with a full moon, and it produces a moonbow. There's not but two of those in the world, one in Kentucky and the other one's in Johannesburg, South Africa. So it's closer for you to come see the one in Kentucky. But to stand there at nighttime with that waterfall and that moonbow and say, my father made that. As Mo was leading us in prayer a few moments ago and talking about the difference in the God that we serve and the gods of some of the people out here in the world. There are many times that Americans in recent years have been blessed in going to different countries around the world. And one of the things that we have to often teach people, as you go into some of these places, some people actually worship monkeys. And we have to emphasize, we don't worship monkeys, we worship the one that made the monkeys. We don't worship the rivers, we worship the one that made the rivers. We don't worship the sun, the moon, or the stars, we worship the one that made these things. A lot of people make fun of this old Bible. I've got it held together with duct tape. That's for two or three reasons. Number one, just because it's an old Bible. Now, don't feel sorry for me. I've got probably 50 Bibles in my library. I've got probably every translation that's ever been made, but this is the one I studied from when I first became a Christian. And so I've just stuck with that one. And it's one of the older King James Bibles, and I love it. But another reason that it's covered with duct tape, 2 years ago I went to Vietnam to preach. And it's illegal to try to convert some of the folks in Vietnam, and they don't want you bringing your Bible in. And so I covered it with duct tape and then wrapped it in paper and stuck it inside my shirt and was able to get it into Vietnam. I have been fortunate that God has been so good to me, and I have been allowed, and since that I was last with you here in Baden City, I've made several trips into different countries. I have now been to Russia, and I'm thrilled that you are thrilled with the good work that Alan is doing in Hungary. I have made two trips into Hungary. The church that I'm a member of there in Bowling Green is that when the wall of communism fell down, we were possibly, I'm not for sure, but possibly one of the first churches that started putting newspaper ads in some of the papers throughout Eastern Europe and telling about our correspondence courses. And then the church where I'm at there in Bowling Green, after many had completed those correspondence courses, sent me into Eastern Europe. And then several were baptized as a result of that. And I was amazed how many times that especially the college age people, sometimes high school students. I remember in Kutzin Marton in Hungary, I met with a high school class, and I was impressed with their honesty. They would come up and say, "Are you a believer?" I say, "Yes, I am." They say, "I'm not." "Do you believe in God?" I'd say, "Yes, I do." They say, "I don't." "Do you believe in the Bible?" I say, "Yes, I do." They say, "We've never seen a Bible." In Romania, we put up a little folding table out by the subway and fixed us a little sign in English that said, "Free Bibles." And I looked up one day and tears started forming in my eyes because there was a line that was longer than two city blocks. People standing in line wanting a Bible. I'll never forget, there was one little lady that was probably about 68 years old. And when we gave her a copy of that Bible, and it's a very inexpensive Bible, but she just clutched it to her chest and she started crying. She said, "Grandma had told me about the Bible. But," she says, "my whole life I've lived under atheism. I've lived under communism. My whole life I've never had the opportunity to have a Bible, to read the Bible, to hear the Bible read from, to hear what you call sermons." Last year I went to Malaysia. If it's the Lord's will, I will be leaving Bowling Green on May the 13th, trying to go back to Malaysia again this year. Nick Rowe never had any intentions of ever becoming a gospel preacher. He worked for the Malaysian government, and they sent him to the U.S. for some special training. He worked for the government, he worked in the hospital, and he was in social service. And they sent him to the U.S. to get some special training. And while he was here, he met Andy DeClercq. Some of you know Andy. Andy was at that time in Iowa. He's now preaching in Florida. And Nick was converted. He couldn't wait to get back to his native Malaysia and look up where is the local Church of Christ. He was anxious to go and meet the preacher, meet the elders, and anxious to find out some of the other Christians. And much to his dismay, when he got back home, he found out there was no Church of Christ in Malaysia. There wasn't a preacher. If the gospel was going to be spread, it was going to be up to him. He started trying to talk to his friends and his neighbors about the gospel. There's a problem, though. Malaysia is a Muslim country. It is against the law to try to convert a Muslim. If you are caught converting a Muslim, you will go to prison. One night, while Nick was fast asleep, he heard a large noise. Someone had broken the windows and entered his house. They entered his bedroom and they attacked him with knives and a screwdriver. And to this day, he has 37 stitches in his neck because they'd tried to kill him. I didn't really mean to say all of that in my introduction this morning, but as we were singing these songs, and I remember last year being in Malaysia, and I can remember the few Christians that I was with, and I can remember their tears. I can remember that we had to sing soft. Don't let the neighbors hear us. We don't want the soldiers to be called in. I can remember in Vietnam, every Sunday you have to assemble at a different location. This Lord's Day, we'll come to your house. Now, don't all try to arrive at the same time. That will call attention. If you will, Goldie, will you try to get there about 8 o'clock? And will you come from the west? And then will you others, will you try to come at 8:15? Will you come from the north? And will you try to get there about 8:30? And will you come from the south? We've got to come from different directions and meet at different times. On some Lord's Day, they know what tree to meet by way out in the middle of the jungle. Well, forget the fact that it's raining. We have assembled for the purpose of worshiping God. And when services are over, I wish that every Christian could experience it. I wish you could be in Vietnam or be in Malaysia or be in China. I wish you could be with those Christians when they sing a song, God be with you till we meet again. I wish that you could listen as they sing, blessed be the tie that binds our hearts together in Christian love. I wish that you could watch them as they embrace one another and kiss each other and say, I'll be praying for you. I hope nothing happens to you this week. I hope that we don't get caught. Be praying for Mary. We haven't heard from her now for 6 weeks. We don't know what's happened to her. We don't know. You know, the last time anybody knew of her was when she left our worship assembly 6 weeks ago, and we've not heard from her since then. It's hard for us to imagine things like that, isn't it? It's hard for us to imagine a people that do not have the Bible. It's hard for us to imagine people that don't know God. And it's hard for them to imagine that there are people in Bowling Green, Kentucky, or Payton City, West Virginia, that have the opportunity to worship and then don't want to use that opportunity. It just completely staggers their minds that you can tell people, oh, well, now back in the United States, we have a lot of people that call themselves Christians, but you know, we've got one section that we have our Bible study, and then we have a short break, and then we go into, quote, the preaching service. And you know, there's some people that don't go to the Bible classes. And they said, no, surely not. Uh-uh. We just can't imagine anybody not wanting to be there. They can't imagine having a gospel meeting and people planning on being at home. They can't imagine that you're going to have a period of singing and that there's going to be some folks that are not going to want to be there singing. They are willing to literally risk their life. And they can't imagine that we live in a free land. And yet we'll not take the opportunity to assemble every time that we can assemble. The emphasis all week long is going to be on God. And what we as Christians ought to be concerned with when that we're thinking about God and when we're thinking about serving God. And so for the lesson this morning, I want us to talk about the advantages of being together. What are the advantages of attendance? Why would I want to be here? If I come on Sunday morning, why do you expect me to come back on Sunday night? Why, if you're going to have a lectureship, a gospel meeting, a vacation Bible school, why would you expect me to be present at all of those services? Why would I want to come to a hymn singing? 7:10, isn't that sort of a weird hour? Why would I want to be here when a bunch of folks are going to get together and sing? Do I have to be here every night of a gospel meeting, even on Monday night when you know there's going to be a basketball game? Do I have to be here on Wednesday night? They've started a new TV program. What are the advantages of our being here? Well, one of the first things that I try to emphasize to people, and that is one of the advantages, is that it strengthens our faith. The emphasis has to be, brethren, when we're talking about coming together in Bible classes and periods of singing and periods of any facet of worship, is that God is to be honored. We approach God. I think that sometimes, and maybe it's the fault of us preachers, maybe sometimes we get in this pulpit and say, oh, don't we have a good-looking audience today? And I think that too many times we think that those of us sitting on the pew, that we are the audience when it comes to worship. Friends, we are the participants. The audience is He who sits on the throne. We come together as a family to extend our praise and our honor and our glory to God, He who is on the throne. So one of the advantages of our coming together, one of the advantages of attendance, is that it strengthens our faith. In Romans chapter 10, and looking at verse 17, a verse that I believe that you are familiar with, so then faith cometh by what? Faith cometh by hearing. And where does that hearing come from? And hearing from the Word of God. Now I know that every one of us here this morning, if we've been Christians for very long, and we've heard two or three or a half a dozen or 200 different preachers, we all have our favorite preachers, don't we? There's nothing wrong with that, as long as we keep that check and balanced. I mean, there's some, whether it's just their style, their personality, or whatever, there's some preachers that we like better than other preachers. But, brethren, I want to make sure you understand this point. I don't care if the preacher stutters. I don't care if the preacher has the most monotone voice that you've ever heard in your life. If that man is quoting from God's book, then my faith ought to be strengthened by that. We're not here to worship that man. We're here to worship God. And so one of the advantages of being here on Wednesday night, of being here Sunday morning, of being here for a hymn singing, of being here at all of these services, and that is that it strengthens our faith. That faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, and therefore when the Word of God is used, I get something out of that. I am built up in that. I am strengthened in my faith because that's right. What you're saying is from the Word of God. And therefore, another advantage is then it reinforces our hope. I want to go to heaven when I die, don't you? I like to talk about heaven. Now, I recognize that since that we last met, we've everyone gotten older. Some of us are now wearing bifocals. Some of us have less hair than we used to have, and some of the hair that we now have has changed colors. We're all closer to death than we've ever been before. We are closer to eternity. We're closer to judgment than we've ever been before. This past week, where I'm at in Bowling Green, we just finished a gospel meeting there on Friday evening. And I love gospel meetings, but this was a strange week for me. Like, we had four deaths. One young couple had sold their house, getting ready to move into a new house, and they were home boxing up their things to move. One young man, 38 years old, fell over and died with a heart attack. I don't like to dwell on death, but I need to be reminded of the reality of it. I need to be reminded of the reality of it. I need to think about death, not to become morbid, but to make sure that I have everything in check and balance. You see, while I'm here this week, away from my family and away from the brethren back in Bowling Green, is that you could really do me a lot of good if you were to say something that might sort of encourage me. If you were to find something that could be said that might motivate me and build me up. You know, I like for anybody, if they never find something good to say, I like for somebody to say something good. That just sort of gives me that warm little fuzzy feeling. But you know what? Sometimes people need to say something to say, Bob, you were wrong. Sometimes people need to rebuke me. Sometimes people need to correct me. And I need that from time to time. Because I have to think about life and death and judgment. And so one of the advantages of coming together as I sit and I listen to a Bible teacher, as I sing a song. I mean, yes, we teach each other with our songs also. One of the songs that sort of scares me, if you've ever sung it, talks about the progressive nature. Each verse builds on the other verse where it starts off, you know, in the first verse, it's nothing for God, it's all for me. And then with each verse, it changes a little bit. Well, a little bit more for God now. And then finally, when you get to the last stanza, finally thy love has won. It is now none of self. All for thee. If I want to go to heaven, I have to get to that point in my life. I have to be willing to crucify self that Christ might be able to live and to rule in my life. In Hebrews chapter 6, and looking at verse 19, it says, which hope that we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enter into that within the veil. I know that you've heard all kinds of sermons and you've been in Bible classes that talk about hope. It's really made up of two different words. It is a desire and an expectation. There are many people that expect to go to hell, but they don't want to. There are others that want to go to heaven, but don't expect to. A Christian has hope. A Christian has a desire and an expectation. And we say that not with any arrogance. We say that not because we think that we are so good and so grand, but we say that because we know of the blessed power of the blood of Jesus Christ and the grace of our good God. Even when we bow and or kneel for prayer. It's not, well, God, we come to your throne now because of our own merit. We come to you in prayer now, God, because of how good and how great we are. If that's our attitude, our prayers will get no higher than the ceiling. But if we come to God in a humility, if we say, Father, here we are now as your child. Can you imagine how humbled we ought to feel if we were to visit the Capitol here in West Virginia and the governor would be willing to take 10 minutes out of his busy schedule to say, come on in and sit down in my office and let's talk about our education system in West Virginia, or let's talk about the highways, or let's talk about our state parks, or let's talk about this or that. How would you feel? How would you feel if you were to go to Washington and your senator had a few moments that he could spend with you, or if you were able to visit the governor, the president, or if you went overseas and some president or some king or some queen were to say, I'll take a few minutes to be with you. Friends, how much more humbling it ought to be to know that the creator of this great universe has time for us. Yes, he knows exactly what's going on. He hears our prayers. He knows our thoughts. He sees and observes our actions. And therefore, I receive a great advantage when that I come together for the purpose of worshiping God. When that I've got other people of like precious faith, that we can build one another up and we can reinforce each other's hope, and therefore we can shore up our defenses. We are in a battle. The devil wants me and the devil wants you. The devil wants us to go to hell. God wants us to have the hope of a home with Him in heaven in the after a while. In Ephesians, the 6th chapter, we find in verse 11 that we're to put on the whole armor of God. I am told that soldiers back in the 1st century decided how much armor to put on based upon how large they thought the battle was going to be. Well, apparently Paul knew it was going to be a big one. Put on the whole armor. As most of you are aware, in July, the Olympics is going to be held in this country. It's going to be down in Atlanta. And people have been training for that Olympic event for years and years and years and years. Now, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, when Paul wrote that, and he was writing to those brethren there at Ephesus, they were very familiar with the Grecian Olympics. But there's a big difference in the Olympics that's going to take place in Atlanta, Georgia, and the original Olympics that got started in Greece. Because I'm told from historians that back in the 1st century, that if you were to enter the event and to compete in wrestling, and if you lost the event, they had your eyes gouged out. Now, friends, you didn't enter it sort of flippantly. You trained for it. You gave your all. Now, wouldn't you fight to save your eyes? Paul says, I'm not talking about wrestling against flesh and blood. I'm not talking about trying to save your eyes. I'm talking about fighting against powers and principalities. I'm talking about trying to save your soul. Don't you want to do that? Don't you want to save your soul? What about your mate? What about your parents? What about your children? What about your neighbors? Are there not people that you love that you would like to be saved? Wouldn't you like to get further ammunition against the devil? Wouldn't you like to have an ability then of shoring up your defenses to know that you are in a battle and there are other people that's also in this battle with you? Just recently, I was with a bunch of parents, and we were talking about problems that our children face today. And friends, I get angry talking about some of these things. I got so mad here about 3 weeks ago. I learned about this new cartoon series that Disney has out. There's one of the Donald Duck cartoons. It's talking about home improvements. That's the name of it, home improvements. Donald Duck drops the hammer. And he says a real ugly four-letter word. You see, there are things that's working at attacking our little children that I'm bothered about. And so it helps me when I come together with Christians. When we talk about opportunities of shoring up our defenses, of doing battle with the devil. Another advantage that I receive in coming together with Christians, and that is it refreshes our spirits. At least it does for me. Have you ever had one of those days that you just describe, boy, it's been a bad day? Now, this may especially be true during a gospel meeting. Things go horrible for you on the farm or in the coal mine or as a truck driver or in the office or in the factory. And you think, it has just been a bad day. I think I will just go home and kick off my shoes and flop back on the couch. I just don't want to get up and get dressed again and go to that building to attend the gospel meeting tonight. But I have observed in the years since I have been a Christian that a lot of those times when I sort of feel like I'm just sort of dragging, when I just don't feel like I have the power and the energy to get out and go to the building, but if I go anyway, when I leave an hour later, man, I am feeling good. I got recharged. It was good to be with those brethren. It was good to hear that sermon. It was good to listen to the Bible reading. It was good to sing those songs. In 1 Corinthians, the 16th chapter, in verses 17 and 18, Paul says, I am glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, for that which was lacking on your part, they have supplied. And then look at verse 18. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours. And I recognize that we've all met some people that look like that they have been weaned on a dill pickle and gargle in sour vinegar all their life. You've met folks like that, haven't you? I mean, there are some people, I believe, that when they enter a room, they bring a dark cloud in with them. But there are other people that when they enter the room, they just bring some sunshine in with them. How do people describe you? Which of those? Are you Mr. or Miss Negative, or are you sort of Mr. or Miss Positive? How many of us in this room right now could be described as being a refreshing Christian? How many people could say that when they think of they just really refresh me? I was in a gospel meeting up near Chicago. And there was a little old lady there that had muscular dystrophy. Her muscles were so deteriorating that she could not even sit up without being tied into her wheelchair. Her hands were so crippled that she could not even open and close her hands and use her fingers the way most of us do. The muscles had so deteriorated that she no longer had control of her body functions, and therefore she had to be placed into a nursing home for proper care. But there was certainly nothing wrong with her mind. It was only the physical body that was deteriorating. And in that nursing home, the nurse would pick her up of a morning and place her in that wheelchair and tie her in place. She had a little satchel that one of the good sisters had made for her, a little satchel right beside her wheelchair, and she would keep a bundle of Sunday's bulletins and tracts in that wheelchair. And on Monday morning, she used those little crippled fingers and she would work with those wheels until she could get the wheels moving. And she started on Monday morning going down the hallway in that nursing home, and she'd go up and she'd knock on one door and she'd say, as her body would shake and her head would move and as her speaking was jagged, and she'd say, "We have a gospel meeting going on this week, and they'll come by and pick me up in a van, and we'll have room for you. Will you go with me?" And they'd say, "No." And she'd wheel herself to the next door, and she'd knock on that door, and she would go through the same thing, and they'd say, "No." And it would take her from 8:30 of a morning to almost 4 o'clock in the afternoon, but she knocked on every door in that nursing home, and every one of them said no. You know what she did on Tuesday morning? She started back at door number one. And she spent the whole day, and she knocked on every door of that nursing home on Tuesday, and they still all said no. And she did it again on Wednesday. And she did it again on Thursday. By Friday night, none of the residents of the nursing home agreed to come, but three of the nurses came. Stories like that refresh me. I was in a gospel meeting in Kansas City. There was a young black college student. College student now. I mean, she was having to do a term paper and all kinds of homework and get ready for a test. And yet every night of that gospel meeting, not only was she there, but every night she had visitors with her. The last night of the gospel meeting, Friday night, she was introducing me to some of her friends, some of her visitors. She introduced me to Kim, a young Chinese man. She introduced me to another young lady that was from up in the New England states that had never heard of a Church of Christ up in her area, and she was now visiting for the very first time. She had three visitors with her on Friday night. That had sort of been up to par. Every night she had two or three visitors with her. But I'll never forget a statement that she made. She said, "Bob, I was really getting discouraged this afternoon. It was about 4 o'clock. She said, "I had already invited about 12 people to go with me to the gospel meeting, and so far every one of them had said no." And she said, "But rather than getting discouraged, I just prayed about it for a little while, then got busy making some more phone calls." And then she'd smile and she said, "And I got three of my friends with me tonight." And I thought about that for a while and I said, "You know, I've met some Christians that haven't invited 12 people in the last 12 years." And she invited 12 just this afternoon. I like coming together with people like that, because that just sort of refreshes my spirits. Because there are times that it's real easy to sort of get discouraged and depressed and down and out and think, man, this world's falling apart. And we hear of a few bad things every now and then. We think, well, all the brethren are making shipwreck of the faith. Look at all the bad things that's going on. And I just love to hear of some good things that's going on. I like to go to Payton City, West Virginia, and let somebody tell me the story about brethren going door to door. How many people got involved in passing out flyers or invitations to this gospel? I like to hear stories like that. That's why I wouldn't want to miss one single service. The very service I might miss might be the service that something big and exciting happens that would really strengthen me. You see, coming together with Christians provides such a positive association for me. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians the 16th chapter, starting at verse 15, I beseech you, brethren, I'm begging you, he's saying. I'm pleading with you. And then there's a parenthetical statement. He said, well, you know the house of Stephanas. Well, the house of Stephanas, that was the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Usually when we think of addictions, we think of it in a bad sense. People are addicted to drugs, they're addicted to nicotine, they're addicted to alcohol. Addiction usually means that controls their life. That's the number one thing in their life. How many of us are addicted to the faith? How many of us, that's the number one thing in our life? Our love for our Lord. There's one lady in Bowling Green where I live that almost every Sunday morning, her non-Christian husband threatens her. One Sunday morning, he pulled a pistol out, and he waved that pistol right in her face. He says, if you tell me you're going to go to church today, I'm going to kill you. Now, she certainly wasn't trying to be disrespectful or irreverent. But she smiled and says, well, honey, if you kill me, I'm going to go to heaven. He said, well, what if I don't kill you? She said, then I'm going to go to church. Do you have that kind of a feeling? Are you addicted to the faith? Are you addicted to the Lord? Do you have a religion of just convenience, or do you have a religion of conviction? Now, there are some people that feel they've inherited their religion. Well, I'm a member of the Church of Christ because Mom and Dad were members of the Church of Christ, and Grandma and Grandpa are members of the Church of Christ. And we've been a member of the Church of Christ and my family in West Virginia for 100 years. And some people, it's just like, well, I drive a Ford pickup truck and I register either Democrat or Republican and I'm a member of the Church of Christ. And no conviction that goes with it. I love to assemble every time that God's people assemble, because I believe that I'm associating myself with some of the best people that I can find on planet Earth. We know also, when we look at a passage like 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33, do not be deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. If you look at that and compare it, the King James Version uses the language that I just used there. Evil communications corrupt good manners. The New International Version says, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. You see, I want to be associated with good people. And I believe that the advantage of assembling with all the saints I can find. Well, the last 2 points there, and just to say that it stimulates us to action. It just sort of says, keep on keeping on. You look at what Paul was saying in Romans, the 12th chapter, and in verse 10, it says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Drop down to verse 15 there in Romans 12. Rejoice with those that do rejoice, and weep with those that do weep. I'm afraid, brethren, that we don't do enough of either one of those. We almost act like, all right, you do your thing and I'll do my thing. You stay on your side of town, I'll stay on my side of town. We're almost jealous. If somebody is rejoicing, they've saved up enough money, they're getting ready to buy a new car, they're going to build a new house, they're going to go off on vacation, they're excited, they're happy, they're rejoicing. We ought to be rejoicing with them, but a lot of times we're jealous. Why, listen to them, smarting off about getting ready to take that trip to Hawaii, or they're going to California, or they're going to Europe. We ought to be rejoicing with them. Why, listen to her talk about that new grandbaby of hers. You'd think she's the only woman in West Virginia with a grandbaby. She's rejoicing. Why don't I rejoice with her? But then what about somebody that's weeping? I've got a good friend across the river, Ohio, that just had to drop out of Florida College. Young girl came home from spring break, discovered a large knot right up by her collarbone. She has gone in for 2 biopsies now. That knot keeps enlarging, it keeps hardening, it keeps breaking. There are all kinds of weird things that's happening, and doctors can't figure out what's going on. And we're concerned for it. And I'm thankful to know that there are Christians all across the country, many that don't even know Julie, that are praying for her. People that are sending her cards and letters. We receive word there at Bowling Green quite regularly of people that we don't know, of people that we may never get to meet. But when we learn that many times they're weeping about something, we weep with them. The young girl that many of our college students had gone to school with at Florida College that had married and moved to California was just recently raped and murdered. I didn't know her. I didn't know her parents. But I knew people that knew Trina. And so I took about 15 of those kids to, after they had a funeral in California, they brought the body back to Indiana. And I took about 15 of those kids to that funeral. And you know about that because Mo told you that whole story. I think to learn what this passage means, to rejoice with those that are rejoicing and to weep with those that are weeping. Why would I ever want to miss an assembly when Christians are going to be coming together? Because that gives me the opportunity to stimulate me to action, and then finally to be able to give God the kind of praise and honor and glory that He deserves. Well, that's why that I look forward to services. And that's why I chose a strange subject like this for the very first, for the beginning of a gospel meeting. I don't want you to look at this gospel meeting. Oh no, another gospel meeting. I guess that means I'm going to have to be there at every service. Friends, if our attitude is, I have to be there, then you might as well stay at home. It's not a thing that I have to, it's a matter of that I get to. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that ye walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Now, if the elders had printed the titles of all the sermons, and if you had looked at the list and say, Bob's going to talk about attendance on Sunday morning, you might have thought, oh no, another sermon on Hebrews 10:25. Hey, I didn't use that, did I? Well, let me use it now. I'm closing. Yeah, that passage does say, Hebrews 10:25, forsaking not the assembling of ourselves together. But, you know, there are a lot of people that do not forsake the assembly that's still not doing what Hebrews 10 says that you ought to be doing. Hebrews 10:24 says that we are to get to know one another. Consider one another in order to provoke one another unto love and to good works. That's why, if you look at verse 24, that's why verse 25 says not forsaking the assembly. You see, friends, I need you. I need you. I want to go to heaven. And sometimes, whether it's just my own ignorance or whether it's my own rebellion, sometimes I veer off the pathway that I ought to be on. Sometimes I get discouraged. And I'm going to have a sermon this week on discouragement. It's a lesson that I worked up for me. I preached it to me one time when I was down, and I now share it with a few other people. You see, I need people. I have to keep my eye on heaven. And therefore, every time that we can assemble together, I want to be there. And I hope that that will be your attitude. Because our purpose is to let God know that we love Him and that we praise Him and that we honor Him. It's not a thing, oh, do I have to be there? It's a thing that we're fortunate to live in a country that we get to be together. We don't worry about the soldiers charging in and say, you can't sing. We don't worry about somebody taking away our Bible. We don't worry about it being illegal to come together night after night in the gospel meeting. But our purpose is to serve God and to show Him that we love Him. Are you ready to do that this week? To give Him the glory, to give Him the praise, to give Him the honor? If you're not a Christian, would you be ready to make up your mind that you want to become a Christian? I want to serve God. I want to be with Jesus. Maybe right now that there's somebody here that's not yet a Christian, would you be ready right now to obey the gospel? If you're here as a Christian and you've not been faithful, would you be ready to repent of that right now? If you're subject in any account, we would plead with you to do what needs to be done right now. If you've never repented of your sins, confessed your faith in Christ, and been baptized for the remission of your sins, we plead with you to do that right now. You're here as a Christian, but you've not lived as you ought to live, we would plead with you to repent of that. Let us pray with you. Let us take your name to the throne of God. Not a generic prayer, but a specific one. Your Father is your son or your daughter. Forgive them, God. Wipe the slate clean. Let him or her start all over again. Let this person be as an example to other people as we get started in this week of gospel meetings. Who wants to be the first to respond? Maybe you'll give somebody else then the courage that they will. Not only will we have a gospel meeting this week, we'll have an old-fashioned revival this week. Would you be the first to respond? Would you come right now while together we stand and sing? Why?